That's a wonderful hymn to sing. There's a certain joy that God's people have when they think of Christ risen and exalted and receiving the praise and honor that he deserves. And he is receiving that in heaven today by the angels and the saints that have gone on before us and every place where he's worshiped on earth. And he delights to be praised, to hear the thanksgiving of a people who have been blessed by his salvation. So we rejoice in singing that together. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. As we continue to work through this wonderful chapter, it's been a blessing to me to study it and to search through the scriptures, the different phrases and words that Paul brought together to try to explain the greatness of the salvation which Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. And we have seen in verses 3 through 14 that this salvation is Trinitarian, that God the Father is the head of the Trinity, and he has planned from before the foundation of the world this great salvation to save those who are rebels against him by his grace. That even before the world began, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we might be holy and blameless before him. He did not choose just to bring us to heaven, but to bring us to conformity to God-likeness again, to be like him and to be like his son forever. And he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, not just to barely get into heaven and to look on the edge of the crowd and somehow see God way out there and just glad to be there. He would have us to be blessed with more blessing than that. He would have us to be his adopted children that are by his side through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing with all of the privileges of sonship, of the inheritance that he has planned for us to share in the new heavens and the new earth at his side. In him we have redemption through his blood. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to accomplish the atonement for our offenses against God. But through that redemption, we now have the forgiveness of sins. And we now have the gift of Christ's righteousness that covers us and enables us to stand before a holy God, accepted instead of rejected. And so we rejoice in the salvation that he has planned and given and predestined. And when we came to faith in Christ on earth, at that time he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, the Spirit was given to dwell with our spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of the Son, that we might commune with God all the time, that he might dwell in us forever and us with him. We are joined with him inseparably for eternity now. And all of these are blessings brought about by Jesus Christ and his coming and his salvation. And so in verse 15, Paul prayed for the church to understand these blessings. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Paul prays that the saints in Ephesus at the church would understand these great blessings that have come to us through Jesus Christ. All these blessings from God the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That God in the Trinity has saved his people for himself to bring us safely to heaven. And then he prays that they would understand more about these things, particularly we saw last time, the power that is at work in those who believe. And we saw last time that God has begun a good work in his people, a supernatural work that was not there before. There is a sorrow for sin that was not there before, that has led us to repentance before God. There is an understanding of the greatness of Jesus Christ and his goodness and person and his sacrifice upon the cross. There is a faith in him to save us by his death and resurrection that was not there before. And there is a concept that is at work in our minds and thoughts that was not there before. We live before God, before the face of God. We know he is there. And there may be times when we do not, as it were, feel close to him or feel his presence, but we know he is there because he is so promised. And his son has raised from the dead to prove it to us. But not only that would Paul have the saints to understand, that when he was raised from the dead, God the Father blessed him and brought him into his heavenly places again. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich before the world began. He received the glory and praise of all of the heavenly creatures. He was at his Father's right hand, receiving the honor and the majesty and the praise that he deserved. But when he came to earth, the Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor. That he emptied himself of all those privileges and all of those praises and all of the exercise of glory and power that he had before the world began and before he was born of the Virgin Mary. He humbled himself and took on the likeness of flesh, and he became man, still being God, but veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, and though he was rich, yet for your sakes, Paul said, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. And what he means by that is through the humiliation of Jesus Christ in his life and death, where he was stripped not only of the love of man, but even of the love of God. Where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where he endured upon the cross the punishment due to our sins and the wrath of God against them. He became poor to the most extreme, that he might shower upon his people, sinners, the gifts of glory and heaven, that we might become rich in him. And this passage in verses 20 through 23 of Ephesians 1 tells us that when he ascended into heaven, that there was a great celebration, which we read about in Psalm 24. As the King of Glory came in, the gates of heaven were burst open, and his glory was seen, and all the saints and angels that have gone before us praised him as he was coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there is a part of Christianity today that does not believe Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet. They believe that he will be one day when he comes again, but they do not believe it now. And the dispensationalists are waiting for something more to happen in the future where Jesus will finally be made king. But the Bible teaches that when he ascended into heaven, he was made king. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the King of Glory came in to the gates of glory, and he was praised, and his Father sat him at his right hand and praised him for the accomplishment of the salvation of his people, for the humbleness of his character to sacrifice himself, and for the fullness of his salvation which he purchased for his people. And today he sits at the Father's right hand. Far above, it says, all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has authority over all creation and over all salvation. Colossians 1 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power, as does Hebrews 1. That all creation is in his hands, all providence is in his hands. That he's working everything together toward a goal. And that goal is that God, his Father, may be glorified in the end for having the compassion and grace of his heart to save sinners out of this fallen creation, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. And those spirits of righteous men on earth who were made righteous by faith in Christ, now whose spirits are made perfect before him, see him as he is. And their days and their nights in heaven are filled with thanksgiving and wonder at the goodness and mercy that he has shown upon them. And I believe that when the saints enter into a glorified state and our spirits are made perfect in his presence, we now understand things we did not before about our lives, where we were born, the influences that God brought into our life to point us to him, the way his Spirit worked in our hearts to convict us of sins that our hearts had been so hard about before, how he put into our mind's eye the beauties of Jesus Christ and would not let us alone till we looked to him and lived. We will understand more about God's work in our hearts and lives than we can possibly understand on earth, I believe. And we will give him glory. We will praise him. We will wonder at each event and circumstance of our life that led to this and to the next and to the next, that led us to his feet to find eternal life in the Son of God. And all of those difficult things and those trials and tragedies that we have encountered along the way will suddenly, I believe, shine forth as part of that wonderful plan to bring us into an eternal kingdom. And we will praise him for his wisdom and goodness in allowing those things to enter into our life that we might learn more of him in the end. It will be worth it. And so Paul said that I'm convinced that the trials and the difficulties of this present life, the sufferings, are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed to us. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't understand a lot today, but then we shall know as we are known, and we shall praise him eternally for his kindness and his wisdom and his power over which he ruled our lives and brought us into his eternal presence and kingdom. And Jesus Christ today is enthroned at his Father's right hand, bringing all these things to pass. Working in this heart, working in this life, working even in the lives of our enemies to cause us to look unto Christ alone as our hope in this world. God is at work in all things, and Christ is above Satan. He is above the evil angels. He is above all earthly powers, governments and princes and kings and presidents. He is working in all things in this world far more than we know for a purpose. And he says in this passage in verse 22 that God the Father put all things in subjection under his feet, under Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. That is, he is King of Kings to build the church. He's head over all things and causing all things to work together for good in this confusing world for his church, to or for the church, it may be translated. If you want to know what is the real purpose of the headlines that are so grievous and confusing, of the persecutions of God's people in the world, when I think of what the Christians in the Sudan have undergone in the last 10 or 15 years, it's hard to fit it into my mind. The sufferings, the deaths, the slavery, the abuse. And yet the Bible teaches that all things are ultimately going to be seen as working together to build the church. And out of that Sudan persecution of Christians has come forth some believers with a shining faith who have trusted in God in spite of the trials. This week, Steve Camp, who's one of our speakers, received knowledge that his 14-year-old daughter had been attacked by a young man. He was scheduled to preach on the providence of God. And I had to step in and bring that message. That God is at work in all things, causing all things to work together for good to those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. Such situations are when things get either believed or unbelieved. And there are things about that I don't understand and he doesn't understand. But he could call back and say that he was trusting in God and pointing his daughter to Christ. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the truth is, the reason those things don't happen every day to everyone, it's because God is at work restraining the sin of man all the time. Far more than we know. Far more than we know. To bring about his purposes, to keep this world even together, that people may find and hear Jesus Christ as their own Savior and Lord. And there are many mysteries that we do not understand. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ has been given the authority by his Father, and that he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the church. That ultimately everything that happens in this universe, every act of history, every trial, every blessing, will be seen in the last day to have worked together to build the church of Jesus Christ, to bring many sons to glory, and to build local churches even through trial, and to purify them through trial, that those who profess the name of Jesus Christ would profess in truth and not just in word. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1 this great statement that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He holds creation in his hands. He holds the souls of men in his hands. And he is at work in everything that happens in the universe and history to build his church. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I commanded you." All authority in his hands to bring forth the church out of a fallen race, to bring forth many sons to glory, to bring forth creatures who deserve the wrath of God for their sins, to redeem them and restore them to the image of God, and make them like him for his glory again. Head over all things for the church, which is his body. There's one particular issue that is hard for me to understand about this, and that is that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, we find that Jesus is not only head over all things to the church or for the church, but he has a special plan for the people of God. And that is to bring glory to himself in the church. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How do we know that? We know that because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has been exalted to his Father's right hand. He is almighty. And just because we can't fit that together in our minds doesn't mean that it's not true. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul is trying to give hope to Christians that God is able to keep you from falling. He is able to conform you to the image of Christ. He's able to bring you safely to his eternal kingdom, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory in the church. When he uses that phrase, to him be glory in the church, it means at least two things. To him be the glory on the church, and to him be the glory by the church. Now, when we say to God be the glory in the church, it is easy to understand that he would have us on earth to bring him glory in our worship, to bring him honor in our worship. And we see the Psalms as being one of the great examples in the Bible, the prayers of the Psalms, even the Psalms that we have read today, that God would be brought glory in our worship. He would have his people sing to his praises. He would have his people pray for his glory to be done in their lives. He would have us in every way to bring glory to him in the way we live. Whatsoever we eat or drink, and in whatsoever we do, to bring glory to God. But there's another way in which God is brought glory, and that is something which is hard for me to understand, frankly. And that is that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, causing all things to work together for good for his people, that the church itself would share his glory. Part of the glorifying, the honoring of the awesomeness and weightiness of Jesus Christ in heaven forever is that he himself has taken sinners that are on their way to hell and glorified them to live with him in glory. But what does this mean? To him be the glory in the church, that he's ruling all things to do that. Well, I believe first you have to understand that Jesus Christ is full of glory himself. He is full of the majesty, the awesomeness, the power, the shining brightness of God. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You look at the life of Jesus on the pages of the Gospels, and you see what God is like. You see the shining brightness of his undeserved favor and grace, of his patience with sinners, of his righteousness, of how he hated sin, but how he had mercy upon sinners, his holiness of character, He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he is full of glory and honor and brightness of God in his person. And all of his miracles. His miracles revealed the glory of God. His power, which was restrained against his enemies. If he could heal a man of leprosy, if he could cast out a demon out of a man in chains, if he could only speak in the Garden of Gethsemane and lay low a legion of Roman soldiers, then he had the power to withhold himself from the cross. But he gave himself into their hands on purpose. And in his humility, which was a manifestation of his kindness and mercy to sinners, restraining his power, we see the glory of Jesus Christ's grace and love to us. It's easy to see the glory of God in the face of Christ against the darkness of humanity. He stands out as that pinpoint of brightness against the dark background of humanity. He is the light of the world. But he prayed a curious prayer in John 17, verse 22, to his Father. And he said, "Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." He is head over all things to the church, for the church. To him be the glory in the church. It is Jesus Christ's desire, the one who is full of glory, to share his glory, his brightness, his righteousness, his goodness, his character with his people. He shares his eternity, an eternal life that he gives to us. He shares his power, power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He shares his judgment, where he told his disciples, and Paul told Christians, that they will be there in judgment, assisting God in the judgment of men. He shares his kingdom and that eternal new heavens and new earth where we will use eternity trying to understand the power and goodness and beauty of God in creating such a place. And he shares with us his character and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, these godlike, Christ-like qualities that he implants in the soul of sinners and brings them forth from babes to maturity to show the glory of God on earth. But we have a problem when we talk about God sharing his glory. For God has said in the Scriptures that he will not share his glory with another. But in those passages, he is speaking of the pride of man, where man glorifies himself, and these self-made men, they look like Nebuchadnezzar did at his kingdom, and they say, "I have built this with my own hands." And they do not realize that every day God has sustained every breath, every heartbeat, given them a mind that can think, much less hands that can build their kingdom. And as he humbled Nebuchadnezzar and made him crawl around on all fours, insane, to show him that he had no abilities except what God had given him, so God will one day humble all men who glory in themselves. He will not share his glory with another. That is when man tries to take it upon himself. But Jesus Christ is so merciful that he would not only have us enter heaven by his grace, but share his glory. To participate in the godlike character of God. To shine forth no longer infected with sin and selfishness, no longer unforgiving and holding grudges, no longer evil in thought and selfish in lust and desire, but full of love to God and love to man, shining forever in our glorious place of love. All the glory of man fades away. Everybody's buried in the ground. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes teaches that the most powerful, the most wealthy, the most successful men in the world's eyes will leave all of their riches for others to enjoy and leave this world with nothing. And what will matter is how they stand before God one day. All flesh is like grass, the Bible says, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus Christ has destined every one of his children to share his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we will share his nature, truly righteous and good, truly wise. It's interesting to me that when I speak with other Christians, especially Christians that I admire, and I'll say something that they can't stand me to say, and I'll say, you know, you are so good. You know what their first response is? I'm not good. I am not good. You don't know what goes on in my mind. You don't know what struggles I have each day just to speak a kind word, to forgive, to overcome selfishness, to serve anybody about anything. You don't, I am not good. You know what that is? That's a mark of Christianity. Because that is an admission and an understanding of how good God is and how good Christ is. And in comparison, we are good with a minor, with a little g on it. But there is a day when we will be good with a big G. And we will never have to struggle with selfishness and self-interest to use our energies, our thoughts, and the gifts that are even more beautiful and more powerful in glory to bless each other. I don't understand how we're going to do that, how we're going to use our eternity to serve and bless each other. We only have glimpses of it in the Scripture. But all that we want to be now as Christians, we shall be. Because we shall see Him as He is when He comes and instantly be transformed like Him into the image of His glory. Like Him. It is Jesus' will that His people gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great hope for living this life as a Christian. When you see such weakness in your faith, such thoughtlessness toward others, such failed attempts to serve, there is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will transform us fully into His likeness in such a way that we will never fail again to love God or love another person as we should. And that is a glorious hope for those who love Christ and want to follow Him. It will not be like this always, for there is a better day coming. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's why Paul could say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us." For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The spirits of righteous men today are made perfect, but there's even more to come for them. For when Jesus Christ returns and raises us from the dead, and the completion of his full redemption occurs, and that is, we are redeemed not only in spirit and soul, but in body, and we are raised with an eternal body joined to an eternal soul that has no sin, no death, no sickness, no weakness, but in its fullest power of mind and body is able to serve God like we've always wanted to serve him, able to love others like we should have loved them. At that time, we shall be like Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Philippians 3:21. To be conformed to the image of Christ, to bring many sons to glory. The Bible says he gives grace and he gives glory. This transformation of our souls to heaven and of our body and soul to the new heavens and the new earth is so different from what we experience in this life, where we have sickness and death, where we have to fight as Christians with inward selfish desires while wanting to serve the Lord with purity and with kindness and love. It is a life free from stress, a life free from spiritual warfare, from the division of heart that we experience each day, from weakness of body and tiredness that interferes with our serving Christ. It is a day when all things are made new and we share his glory. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. John is writing this letter to Christians to encourage them to persevere, to give them greater assurance of God's mercies to them in Christ, to expand their minds to understand the magnitude of God's blessings that he's given to sinners undeservedly, so that they will be encouraged that they have many blessings from God and therefore every reason to serve him faithfully on earth. And then he says in 1 John 3, verse 1, See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. That was enough for John to be called a child of God. See how great a love this is? But he doesn't stop there, because he wants Christians to understand the fullness of the salvation that we have been called to at the beginning. And he says in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. And or but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. It's not over yet. Eternity is not a life where we struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a life that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, where we're free of the struggle of the world, the flesh, and the devil, where we enter into the glories of the sons of God. And he says, Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. greater things are yet to come for God's people. And just to know that is a great comfort in trials today. This is not the way it's always going to be. It's a great encouragement in illness. The Bible teaches that He will heal all our diseases. It's just a matter of when. Might be now, might be later. But we shall be free of disease. We shall be free of the conflict of sin in our hearts. We shall be free of the oppression of the world against Christians. Where we look at this huge world and the nations and the wars and the false religions, and we who are followers of Christ hunker down in our small places and we say, we are so small. Christianity doesn't seem to be having the effect it should upon men. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And He's building it today, no matter what we think we see. And it shall be seen glorious when all things are made new. For the only thing that shall last from this world to the next is the soul that has gained Jesus Christ as a gracious Savior. And at that time we shall be transformed when we see Him immediately into His likeness. All the goodness that He is, all the wisdom that He has, all the kindness and grace in His heart, all the love for sinners that He has had toward us shall be fully manifest in our minds and in our hearts. All the joy that He had in His Father and has in His Father, and that we should have Him on earth, shall be fully ours in its fullness when we see Him. Because we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. And John would not let it rest there, and neither can I. For this is when he said, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It is necessary for you to believe that Jesus Christ has planned to share His glory with you. That we do not just get the forgiveness of sins and enter heaven by the skin of our teeth. That the fullness of His redemption at the cost of His shed blood is so full and complete and joyful that in glory and eternity we shall be like Him at His side. Every single Christian somehow. With His arm around us, as He said in Hebrews chapter 2, behold, Father, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. Christ wanting His people and wanting them to share His glory and wanting them to be blessed beyond their wildest imaginations. And He would have us to believe that and know that as a truth, as surely as He rose from the dead on earth, so that now we can be comforted in all trials and joyful in all occasions. So that Paul could say, even in jail, rejoice in the Lord always. Even if you're in jail, for there's something to be joyful about in having Christ. I've learned to be contented in all circumstances in which I am, he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things. Just think of that. For whom are all things? And through whom are all things? In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. No wonder Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Because natural eye has not seen, natural ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul said to us, he's revealed those things in Jesus Christ, in his character, in his kindness, in his love for sinners, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection from the dead, in his ascension into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God and preparing a place for every one of his people. These things can be seen in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to understand the promises, the many and precious promises that God has given us, and the hope that is set before us, and the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. These are the things that enable us to go on. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. It encourages us to press on each day for his honor, to overcome sinfulness and selfishness, to not be settled and content with sin in our hearts and in our lives, but for his honor, for his glory, because of the great things he has done for us, because of his love for us, and because of the future that he's preparing for us, to purify ourselves on earth as he is pure, to press on. Paul said, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not that I've yet obtained, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What Christ has done for us is amazing. And the more you believe it, the more comfort and strength you will gain to live for him. The less the things of the world will be important to you, and the more important things will be your character, your Christ-likeness, and how you treat your family, and how you work it with people at work, and how you live for his glory in this world, how you bear witness of his grace to sinners lost as you once were. It will make a difference. And so the Apostle Paul rehearsed the ascended glory of Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is a Christian worldview? Christian worldview is that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and everything that happens in this universe that he allows and permits or directly intervenes to do is for the building of his church, the redeeming of a people for his own possession to bring many sons to glory. And the more we think like that, the more we will understand the purposes of God in our lives and his greatest purpose of all, to share his glory, to be like Christ. And that will become the pursuit of our life. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ and you read scriptures like this, can you not believe that he is able to save you and to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his throne? As you set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, can he not save you? Can he not forgive you? Can he not enable you to change and overcome the temptations to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and become a different person? I believe the Bible teaches that he can for those who will humble themselves to him as Lord. And if you're a Christian, part of your faith is believing that He's preparing you for glory. And therefore, each day does have purpose. It does have direction. It is to make you like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the clear teaching of the Scriptures, of the Apostles' teaching, of the glory of Jesus Christ, the greatness of His Saviorhood and of His Lordship, the power that He has to make all things new and to change sinners' hearts, the love that is in His that is without selfishness, that is ultimately sacrificial, to serve rather than be served. And I pray that You would help us to see in Him all that we need in this life and the next, and be enthralled with His grace, His love toward us, His invitation to come to Him for salvation and help, that we would be more concerned with bringing honor and glory to Him in our lives than how we experience the things of this world. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, seated at the right hand of Your glory, Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, receiving His rightful praise from all the creatures and saints of heaven now, and awaiting the day when His glory shall be revealed for every eye to see and every knee to bow. Help us till then to live for His glory and understanding that He has come to bring many sons to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.